love to worship the Lord. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Okay, we can all go home now. No. So just a little side note, if there are teens here, we do have a youth group that is already meeting in, what do you call that cafeteria? This and that? East. I never know my way around here. So it's the East Cafeteria. We have two cafeterias. So if you'd like to join your peers, you're welcome to go on in there. And also want to let you know that we're taking signups for the men's retreat. We only have one name on there, guys. Don't wait till the last minute. It's going to be an awesome getaway. So, okay, let me get organized here. Oh, another thing I wanted to tell you is we just got back from our Israel tour. It was awesome. I want to just let you know, if you want to know more about it, I'm not going to do a lecture on Israel. We're going to study on through the Word. But if you want to know more about the trip and how it went, those of you who actually made it through the night and you're here who went to Israel with us, would you stand up so we can see who you are? We got our Israel team here. All right. All right. You could ask these guys. They'll tell you a little bit. You could have a seat. You can't tell everything. Too much. Each spot you go in Israel, it's like, you know, in America, you could say, well, this is where the Gettysburg Address was given. And this is where, you know, there's one thing that happened in each spot. In Israel, there's dozens of things that happen at each spot. Old Testament, New Testament, and extra biblical. It's just incredible, incredible. So be praying with us. I'm not sure, I'm not convinced the Lord wants us to do this every year. It's quite expensive, and it's grueling. Is it grueling? You think it's a vacation. It's like, I'm brain dead now, you know? So we just got to pray about what the Lord wants us to do as far as a church. Do we do it every other year? What do we do about Israel? So anyway, I'm going to be in the book of Romans. So why don't you open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. By the way, did you enjoy Tom Velasco? Yeah. I told a few people here that I told our board that if I ever die, I want Tom to take over till they make up their mind. Now everyone's praying for my death. Yeah. So. Well, here's the thing. My philosophy is when I leave, and there's going to be times I have to leave for various things, I want to give you the best I can. I think Tom's one of the best. I love him, and I know there's nobody who's going to go, they didn't feed me. I know you got fed from Tom, and there's going to be more like that, so hang in there. We're in Romans chapter 12, and let me give you a little bit of a review. We actually, last time we were together, at least when I was here, we did a study called relational theology. Now, I'm not even sure among the theologians if they call anything, if there's a such thing as relational, but I made that name up because relational theology, I think too many theologians get all into doctrine and they love to debate, get out their Bible theological guns and shoot each other and they fight. But, you know, I think the whole purpose of the Bible is to get you to understand and know the Lord so that you might love Him and then live appropriately. And so I call it relational theology because it's one thing to know the truth, but it's another thing to live the truth. Do you know people? Don't point. Who know the truth but don't live it? Don't point. There are people who got it all up here in the head, but you got to have it in your heart. And so my desire as your pastor is that you have it in your head and in the heart. Sure, you want to know the truth. And, you know, some people don't have it as much in the head, but they have it all in the heart. That's good, too. That's all right with me. Because some of us, our heads aren't big enough to hold it all anyway. But God wants to give you a big heart. So we're looking at the balance between doctrine and practice. Because what we believe should shape how we behave. Amen? Isn't that true? And the purpose of doctrine is to influence our beliefs to the point that it influences our practice and changes our life. There's really not much worse than somebody who knows all the right things, but when you look at their life, you go, if that's a Christian, notice I'm pointing over here, not out there. If that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one. Oh, I didn't prepare for this, but what was it, Gandhi, who says, I like the Christ, but it's his believer, it's his followers that I don't want to be like, you know, something like that. I didn't look that up, but I know that there's many people like that. So let me give you a couple of verses in review, and then we're only going to cover a handful of verses in chapter 12. We're going to do maybe the middle section. There's so much here. I want to take our time and cover it. And then next week, we'll finish off chapter 12 and maybe even go into 13, depending on how much time we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, by the way, if you're new to us, you normally don't have to turn over in the Bible. Open your Bible to the text we're in, and all the cross-references, I try to help you out by putting it up on the PowerPoint. There it is. And what you want to do is, on your back of your bulletin, you could write down notes if you want, okay? And by the way, every week, help me to remember, Lord, through the jet lag this, when I get home today, I always send out my notes and my PowerPoints to whoever puts their name on the mailing list, drop it in the offering box, and then I'll send it to you so that if you want to restudy it in more depth, you have all my notes there. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I love this verse because Paul says, the purpose of the commandment is love. The purpose of studying the Bible is love. The purpose of understanding doctrine is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, with a sincere faith. If you learn just to learn, well, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We want to learn to love. Another one, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 on, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you might as well say on these two commandments rest everything in Scripture. If you know the whole Bible backwards and forward and you haven't memorized and you know all your doctrine and you don't love God and love your neighbor, you're wasting your time and you're bringing shame on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I want to redirect your attention, not just to fill your head with knowledge, but to learn so that you might love. Oh, that's good. Learn to love. That's what we're doing it for. So a review of the therefores. Remember, one of the things we learned last time I was with you is the importance of the therefores in Scripture. For instance, we talked about, let me just say this. Whenever you see a therefore, I think I told you this before, whenever you see a therefore, read before it to find out what it's there for, right? And so in Ephesians, classic example, the first three chapters talk about what God has done for you in Christ, and he's made you a new creation, and he's predestined you, he's made you a child of God, taking you from darkness into light, and on and on and on. What has God done for you in Christ? And then in chapter 4, the next three chapters, because there's six chapters in Ephesians, it is, since God has done all this for you, how then should you live? What then should be your response? And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 starts out, I therefore, because of all that you've learned, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Look at what God has done for you. Look what God has made you. Look who you are. You're a child of God. Now live like it. Think like it. Act like it. You got me? Follow me? Our tour guide for the first week kept saying, are you with me this far? Are you still with me? He's connecting the dots. I like that. Okay, now, where we're at in Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans, oh, heavy doctrine. There were some texts in there. I'm going, how am I going to get through this? Because I know in my church, we've got people from different persuasions, and some doctrines people like to fight over. They like to debate. They like to argue. I'm going, Lord, help me just to teach the text so that it might change our lives. But I'm so glad to be in Romans chapter 12. Because in Romans chapter 12, it starts out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm thinking, I didn't put that up there, but I don't want to stop there. I'm going to finish the thought. So what we learned last time we were together is because of all that God's done for you, because of Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul says, so give your body to God. Matter of fact, the outline, I'll review the outline for you. Therefore, give your body to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Give your mind to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the first part. Give your will to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the second part of the verse. And so if you missed it, all the audios are online. You could just listen to them or download them, up to you. So the next section of Scripture in Romans is about our proper relationship to believers. The first part, the first three verses, were our proper relationship to God. Therefore, because of all that we've learned, this is how we ought to be towards God. But that's not enough. Didn't Jesus say, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, but then love your neighbor as yourself? And so the second part is how you're to be towards one another. And so I think we're going to take 2 weeks on this, because maybe today might be just the introduction to it. There's too much good stuff to move fast. And the next week, it's funny. What was the outline in it? I wrote down verse 3 through 5 is proper attitudes towards other believers. Verses 6 through 8 is the place of spiritual gifts. We will cover that today. And verses 9 through 16 describes what brotherly love should look like. And then in chapter 13, it tells you how to even love the government. That'll be fun, huh? You want to learn that? Matter of fact, just before that, at the end of 12, it tells you how to love your enemies. After you got through that, you should be able to love the government. Anyway, brace yourselves, okay? So, let's pray before we get into this. God, help us. Lord, we don't want to be among those who just know the Bible, but don't know and love you and don't love one another. And Lord, we also recognize there are a lot of people who just don't know the Bible. So, Father, help us to know both. Help us to know your holy word. Help us to live your word. Change our lives. Lord, God forbid that we would be a people who come to church and it goes in one ear and goes out the next and our hearts and lives aren't changed by it. So open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive. Change our lives. We are yours. You are our God. We are your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do, we're going to start with verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. And I think I'm just going to read the text we'll cover today, and then we'll go in depth. Listen to me or follow along in your scripture. For I say, verse 3, for I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, so all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I'm going to cover one more verse. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't you think that's enough to cover in one Sunday? So let's take a look at it now. I want you to notice, first of all, in the first three verses of our text, that there's this family attitude, that we are all one in Christ. The scriptures speak of us as a family, but the scriptures also speak of us more, closer than a family, like a body, like the leg, the foot, the finger, the eye, the ear, the mouth. We're all different parts. And you know how devastating it is when a part of your body is lost or not working properly. But when a body is healthy and it all works together, there's glory brought to God. And so God wants every church fellowship to be a functioning, healthy part, that everybody knows its part and does your part, not just sitting there. You know, nobody says, well, I'm just the fat. I'm just weighing down the rest of the body. I'm a blood clot. No, you should be a healthy part of the body, that we all are helping the body of Christ grow. Now, notice that Paul, if you've paid attention here, he starts out with exhorting us to be humble, to have humility. But I want you to notice that before Paul tells us to be humble, he starts with a humble approach. He says, by the grace given to me, I say through the grace given to me. Paul realizes that he did not earn a doctorate degree in Christianity. He was a very educated man in Judaism, but he was greatly humbled, if you know his story. But by the time he actually became an apostle, he was a humble man. He would say, I'm the least of all apostles. I'm the greatest of sinners. He'd say stuff like that, and he would humble himself and realize, you know what? I am what I am by the grace of God. And so Paul had that attitude, the great apostle Paul. And so I think we should also have that attitude. Because if you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven today, it's because God's grace, not because of your earnings. By the way, you know that's what the cults teach, opposite of that. If you're on your way to heaven today, it's because you're doing what I tell you to do. If you're saved, well, maybe you're not saved. You're working at being saved. And if you make it, it's because you're going to keep all my rules. That's not at all true Christianity. And that's not at all how Paul represented Christianity. He says, by the grace that has been given to me, it's by the grace of God, not by Paul's earnings, not by your earnings. Of course, it is by Christ's earnings. If you're in the place of privilege or power today, it's because of the grace of God. Oh, you might have some skills and abilities, but God gave you those too. And so you've got nothing to be proud of. You get nothing to boast about. As a matter of fact, one of the things, when I woke up this morning, and this often happens on a Sunday morning, I'll wake up in the morning and the Lord brings something to remembrance or brings something to my mind that I had no plan on talking about. He goes, this. And it was this part of the verse right here in verse 3, in the middle of the verse. He says, everyone is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Well, Lord, I got a whole message to preach. He goes, tell them this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, what does that mean? Oh, we could do a series on it, but let me just tell you this. If you're disgruntled, troubled about your marriage, your spouse, think about it now. Don't be offended. Don't be mad at me. God has it. Maybe it's because you think more highly of yourself than you ought. If you're having problems at work on your job, hey, you shouldn't treat me like that. I don't like when people talk to me like that. Just think the possibility it could be because you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Church, job, marriage, on and on. That's the way it goes. I'm telling you, as a pastor, there's been many times where the Lord put his finger on this verse in my life, and I've got a problem with the way this guy is treating me, or the lack of respect here, or whatever. I've got a problem, and the Lord says, Mike, you think more highly of yourself than you ought. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I need that. And you need that too. Because, oh, the troubles you would solve, the problems you would avoid in marriage, at work, in relationships around you, if you are truly humble, or as the next word that's brought up in this verse is, soberly. If you think soberly, that means you're not drunk on yourself, you know? You're not full of yourself. But you realize, you know, who am I? I deserve better than this. Well, do you? I mean, there's times when I've taught people in marriage counseling, you know, you don't deserve this. And, you know, if he talks to you like that, you'll step out of the house. You don't need, you know, I understand that. I'm not putting a stamp of approval on abuse. But, oh, how much better we would be, how much better off if we would just don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us in due time. And to think soberly, proper evaluation of ourself, an honest evaluation of ourself. Because the truth is, I don't know if you realize this, the truth is, if God judged you for everything you ever did wrong, you deserve... Oh, I didn't want to say it. You deserve what? Okay, because I don't want to say it. It's bad. It's rude for pastors to say you deserve hell. But you could say it. You deserve what? Yeah. All right, the rest of the time we're getting... No, I'm just kidding. I don't like Calvary Chapel Eagle. It's negative. Negative. Listen, you would do so much better to not think more highly of yourself than you ought, to have a sober and honest evaluation of who you really are and who you're really not. And I think it's important as we move along here to recognize we're going to go into the spiritual gifts. I will give you a definition. We'll look at a few. There's only seven listed here, but who knows how many there really are. Some say 21 when you add all the lists. But you know what? I think we're just given a glimpse. There's unlimited amount of various ways God can use you. But I think every Christian needs to know what his spiritual gifts are, what his ministry is, and how to use your ministry in the local church. And it's not wrong for a Christian to recognize your gifts. It's not wrong to recognize I've got the gift of exhortation, the gift of prophecy, whatever, fill in the blank. But it is wrong to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because we're all part of the body of Christ, and everyone's important. And we'll go over that in a second. See, what's wrong is the tendency to have a false evaluation of yourself. You know, there's a lot of damage in the body of Christ when a believer overrates himself and thinks he's got gifts that he doesn't. Have you known people like that? Don't point. People think they're very gifted, but maybe you're not. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, the opposite is also true, because sometimes it's bad when you think more lowly of yourself than you ought. You need to realize you're a child of God. You're born again. You're sons and daughters of the King. Amen. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but don't think more lowly either, because, you know, you could take that the other direction, and both extremes are unhealthy. And Paul describes our relationship to each other here as members of a body. Imagine if my right hand says I'm more important than the left hand because the mic's right-handed. Oh, I'm just going to go hide. Come on. I'm glad I got two hands, you know? One of them gets all scraped up sometimes. I'm so glad that right now, at least at this stage of my life, everything's working. Check next week, I don't know. But the body of Christ needs to be that way too, because we're all different parts of the body of Christ. And if you're right, taking notes, you might want to jot down some other texts where this same illustration is used. I'm not going to turn to them for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all part of the body of Christ. Each plays a different role. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. And the basic idea is that every believer is a living part of Christ's body, and each one, listen to me, has a service to perform. Not an entertainment. Everybody watch me. It's not like you've got a service to perform. Not a show. Have you ever gone to those churches where sometimes somebody says, well, it's my turn to use my gift, da, 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 da. And then they interrupt the whole service with their gift. You know what I mean? It's like, please sit down. And some of them, it's not their gift at all, you know? It's just they're off their medication. You know, I've seen that before. So God help us that we be a healthy church, that we use our gifts properly. So each believer has a gift, or gifts, plural. And it's to be used for the building up of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. Let me read you again, Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's the church as a whole, as a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's the importance of doctrine. By the trickery of man, by the cunning, crafty, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. See, the cults and all the deceivers, there's doctrine, there's false doctrine, there's lies. We need to know the truth, but we need to know the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Don't any one of you think, well, I'm just a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Every part does its share, and it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in knowledge, right? Is that what it says? For the edifying itself in doctrine. The edifying itself in love. You miss love, you missed it all. Now, we belong to each other. We minister to each other. We need each other. And what are the essentials for spiritual ministry? What are the essentials for growth in the body of Christ? And I would say to you, one of the essentials is spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to get all spooky on you. Don't leave. I'm not going to get all freaky. But spiritual gifts, it's scriptural, okay? So in the next few verses, we're going to look at some of the spiritual gifts. And I want to tell you, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. And they're not weapons to fight with, unless you're fighting the devil. But some people like to fight each other with their spirit. Oh, my goodness. You get off of love, you miss the whole thing. Like I said, there are seven we're going to look at today. And there's seven specific. And I want to tell you, before we get into them, not everyone has the same gifts. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that in the church, there's some apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, tongues. And then Paul says, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Matter of fact, help me out. Are all apostles?
No.
Just make sure you're paying attention. Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have the gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Oh, some people argue on that one. But what is Paul saying here? Do all interpret?
No.
I don't want to lose you yet, okay? Paul says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and you can't miss this because the next chapter shows you the more excellent way, and it is about? It's about?
Love.
Because love rules. The greatest commandment is love. To love the Lord, to love one another. And when you're given a spiritual gift, surprise, surprise, guess what? This goes against what most people think about gifts. Christmas time, birthday time, I got a gift. It's for me. This is my gift. It's for me. Don't touch it. Spiritual gifts, it's not for me. When God gives me a spiritual gift, it's for you. And when God gives you a spiritual gift, it's for everybody around you. Because I like the way 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit, first of all, realize that a spiritual gift is the manifestation. It's the revealing of God. It's showing forth. You know, you hear about spooky movies, and then the Spirit manifested itself. Well, we're talking about in a good way. God manifests. God shows himself. Well, God is real. God's alive. God's real. Look, God is using somebody. The manifestation of the Spirit of God, for you, it's for everybody. I love that. And so spiritual gifts, if you want a definition, a simple one, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. So again, before we get into the specifics, I want you to know the spiritual gifts don't mean that you're better. They don't mean that you're extra spiritual. I'm telling you, I've known people who are tremendously gifted teachers, tremendously gifted musicians, or you fill in the blank, and when you get to know them, they're definitely not better than anybody else. They're definitely not more spiritual. Now, hopefully, we will learn to walk in the Spirit. Hopefully, we will live by the Spirit, but it's not an automatic. If you study the Corinthian church, chapter 12 through 14, Paul's talking about the gifts, and he's talking about the abuse of the gifts, and he's saying, look, you know, you guys are using the gifts, but you're using them wrong. And you look at the Corinthians, and they were filled with spiritual gifts, but there was adultery, there was all kinds of weird sexual sin. And so it's not a guarantee, because you have a spiritual gift, that you're everything's good with you. And you could abuse the gifts. You could have the gift of tongues and use it when you shouldn't. And use it how you shouldn't. I've been to churches where right in the middle of the message, pastor, somebody stands up and goes, skippity-doo-dah, yabba-dabba-doo. That was my imitation of tongues. And it's all over the place, but wait a minute, this is not the time or the place. The Lord is speaking his word through the teacher here. So you could abuse the gifts. So now let's look at the gifts listed here, starting with verse 6. How much time have I used up? Oh, good. We got 5 more hours. All right. Having then gifts, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given us, let us use them. Now, don't feel bad if the list I'm giving here, you don't see your gift in here, because this is just a partial list. But the first one here is prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I mean, have you ever, I know there's been times in my life I felt like the Lord wanted me to say something, but I wasn't sure, so I didn't say it. And it's kind of like because I didn't have the faith to step out. You know how the Lord built me? This is totally side note. Help me, Lord. I'm trusting that you lead me. But there's been times I felt like the Lord was giving me something to say. Like maybe it's a worship service. And there's a thought on my heart. There's a verse. I just want to shout it out and edify the body of Christ with this verse. And I'm thinking, Mike, it's just you. You're just a showboat. Calm down. And then all of a sudden the pastor speaks out that verse. I'm going, okay, next time I'll say it. That's how the Lord is. So sometimes if you're not sure, don't feel like a failure because you didn't do what the Lord told you to do. He'll confirm it in enough times that you'll go, okay, next time, okay, next time. And you'll get it, okay? God's patient with you. You don't have to feel like, I blew it. God's never going to give me a gift again because they told me I didn't do it. Don't worry, relax. God's gracious and patient. And that's how he starts to show you, yes, you do indeed have this gift. And so prophecy, let me give you a definition. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy is a special ability that God gives certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through divinely anointed utterance. I think I've put some verses if you want to write them down. Let me give you, I'm trusting the Lord's going to bring to my remembrance examples as needed as we go through this. But I remember one time, and I've alluded to it several times if you've been sitting under my teaching for long, where I thought God had abandoned me. There was a time when I thought I had committed the unforgivable sin. Have you ever felt that? Have you guys ever? The devil loves to use that one. Ooh, what you just did, what you just said, what you just thought, it's the unforgivable sin. Oh, the devil loves to pull that one. And as a young Christian, I fell through that, and it was a long story. I asked my wife. She loves to tell this. No, I'm just going. I put her through a lot. I mean, one time my wife had it wasn't prophecy, but she had to write on the bathroom mirror, you're forgiven, stupid. You know, she has a special gift. She knows how to. But I remember going through this, and I went to church with a friend who, he had keys to his dad's church, because his dad was like an elder in the church, and he says, come on, let's go pray, because I was just devastated. And he brought me in the church, and we just knelt and prayed, and he began to speak. He says, my son, you have been forgiven. Oh, matter of fact, he used a verse he never even heard before. It was, I think it's Jeremiah 31:3, something like that. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It was like, great. But see, I'm still one of those guys that, yeah, but maybe he's just making that up. And three or four or five different times the Lord did that. One time I went to a church service, a Pentecostal church service. I was sitting in the back, and a guy with the gift of prophecy was going, you stand up, and he'd have couples stand up. You've been having marriage problems. I'm glad he didn't do that to me. You've been having marriage problems. And they start to cry and shake and goes, the Lord wants you to repent. And the Lord, and I go, whoa, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it because I've seen dynamic examples of stuff like that. Now, this could be abused too, just like any other spiritual gifts. He would point out different people in the audience and he'd speak words over them that you could tell by their response, this was right on the money. And I was a young man at the time sitting in the back of the church. And he says, you in the red shirt, young man. Yes, you. I thought for sure he was going to say, you've committed the unforgivable sin. But he called me out. And everyone else, he makes them stand up. I'm going, oh, please don't make me stand up. Because you come up here. So I went up there. I thought he was going to open a trap door and send me down to hell. And I went up there and he says, young man, Satan has been trying to destroy you. But God wants you to know that you've been forgiven. And he began to do this. He says, he's given you a ministry. And your ministry is going to be like a circle. Look at this. Was like 120 years ago. I still remember it. He goes, and the ministry is going to be like a circle. And he's going to use your words. And as you continue to pray and fast and bury yourself in God's word, that circle will continue to grow. Now, needless to say, I was shivering and snotting all over myself, and I was, because I'm going, I couldn't believe that. You can't deny. And I've had stuff like that happen over and over again in my life. And I'm not going to take the whole time talk about this stuff, but I want you to know the spiritual gifts are real. Even the ones that you think, well, I've seen people abuse that. Yeah, people abuse it, and some people are fake. Some people don't have the gift. And it's they're making it up, but I know that was real, and I've seen real prophecy being used. Okay, don't take up all this time, because some of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but the Lord has given some of you a gift of prophecy, and you need to use it according to the measure of your faith. Verse 7, or in ministry, let us use it in ministering. Now let me explain, give you a definition of ministry. Did I give you a PowerPoint for the whole thing? Definition, there it is. Ministry, diakonia, I'm not one who reads Greek, I'm doing the best I can here, but the Greek word for it means service. So some of your Bibles might say in service, ministering, but it means someone who executes the commands of another. You're not the big boss, but you're executing the commands of another. It could be you're serving a church and you're serving under the pastor. It could mean as a pastor, I'm just serving under the commands of the Lord himself. I'm a minister. You know that? You know that, by the way, that there's no bosses in Christianity? We're all servants. Jesus says that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And so what minister really means is, you know, oh, minister, oh, reverend. No, don't ever call me reverend. That's for God alone. I don't like that word. You call me minister as long as you know it means servant, because I am your servant. I mean it. And if I'm not your servant, I shouldn't be up here at this podium. And so the gift of service is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to identify the unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work, to make use of the available resources to meet those needs and help accomplish the desired results. And I'm telling you, every time you come to church, look around. This place is filled with servants. We have ushers and greeters and Sunday school teachers and PowerPoint people and sound men and worship team, and they're servants. They're not performers, servants. That's what the body of Christ is made up of, servants. And so I love this, and I put some scripture references. Again, you could get my notes if you want to look this up in detail. It goes on to say, teaching. He who teaches in teaching. Use that gift. Now, teaching is the gift of teaching is a special ability God gives certain members of the body of Christ to communicate God's word with relevance to the health and ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn and grow in faith. And I pray that as I teach you each Sunday or as you go to any of your midweek studies, that the one who's leading those groups is teaching you in such a way that you're learning and growing in faith. If you're just learning in the head, that could be scary. That could just make you dangerous. But you should be growing in faith. Verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation. I believe that one of my gifts is exhortation. Exhortation is the special ability that God gives certain members of the body of Christ to persuasively minister words of comfort, conciliation, encouragement, and to call to action members of the body of Christ. Sometimes exhortation could be comfort. Don't give up. You can do it. God loves you. Don't turn away. Or it could be exhortation like repent. You know, exhortation is to call you to action. Some of you have the gift of exhortation. And it doesn't mean you have to come up here and use it. You could be doing it in your conversation. No, God loves you. Don't give in to the devil. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't give up. You know what I mean? Exhortation. Calling someone to continue on. Calling someone to action. And then it goes on saying, giving. He who gives with liberality. Okay, now this doesn't mean that some people have the gift of giving and others don't. We should all be givers. We should all be encouragers, exhorters. We all have a little bit of all these things. I go to church, but I never give because it's not my gift. Try that in marriage, you know. Well, I'm married, but I don't love because that's not my gift. Shut up. I know that you're not supposed to talk like that. Shut up. Giving is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material resources to the work of the Lord with liberality and cheerfulness. Let me qualify this. There is a gift of giving. A gift where some person, maybe you know people like this, that they just give and give and give, and God has blessed them. I mean, usually people with the gift of giving, they're rich. They've got all kinds of money, and sometimes you don't even know about it. They find out about a need, they write a check, send it off. They write a check, put it in the box. They write a check, and it's in your mailbox. Because they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they say, Lord, you've given me these resources. Show me how to use it for your glory. Show me how to not just be a hoarder, but one to find a way to bless the body of Christ with what I have. That's a gift of giving. Not that some people give and some people don't. We should all be givers, okay? Now, the gift of leadership. Let me see. Where are we at? The middle of verse 8? Is it? Okay. And it says, he who leads with diligence. Leadership is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to lead God's people according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Oh, boy, that's important. Not just follow me, you're going to do it my way. The gift of leadership is someone who is gifted to lead you in God's ways, to set goals for the future in accordance with God's purpose, and to communicate these goals and guidelines to others in a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish these goals, listen to this, to the glory of God. Not to the glory of the company or the glory of the pastor or the glory of anything else, but the glory of God. And so a true spiritual leader has the gift of leadership will lead you in a way that God is being glorified in that ministry or in that church. Again, those scriptures, we're not going to go through them all, but you might want to either jot those down or sign up for the notes, and you could do that a more detailed study on that. Then there's the gift of mercy. It says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, again, a lot of these gifts is not, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. Kill them. You know? We all should have these qualities because these are the qualities of Christ, you know. You're on a lucky day because I don't have the gift of mercy. There's a gift above and beyond, a gift of mercy, which is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to feel genuine apathy and compassion for individuals, and this is both for Christians and non-Christians, by the way, who suffer distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems. Now listen to this, and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds which reflect Christ's love and alleviate that suffering. Hospitals. You know, most hospitals were missions of mercy established by Christian organizations as an act of mercy. Orphanages. You could go on and on. Acts of mercy to recognize a suffering of a group of people or a single individual and exercise mercy to the benefit of that person who's suffering. Now, as we go along here, we got to realize that since we know that spiritual gifts can be misused or abused, it's important to realize that there's something that's either, I don't know if I want to call it more important, but without it, spiritual gifts are worthless. There's gifts of the Spirit, but there's the fruit of the Spirit. And I think any teaching on the gifts of the Spirit is dangerous unless you include the fruit of the Spirit. So let me just read to you from Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So see, even with the gifts of the Spirit, you could still be arrogant or jealous or competitive. And so we've got to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life in order to properly exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Now, verse 9, and from verse 9 through 16, by the way, we're not going to read it. I'm going to save this for next week. But the spiritual gifts, just know that the spiritual gifts can be used in an unspiritual way. Isn't that contrary? Doesn't it seem weird? Because I've seen people maybe even have a legitimate spiritual gift. I know people have the gift of tongues, but 1 Corinthians 14 tells you when to use it, when not to use it. And some people just are obnoxious with the gift, and it becomes an abhorrent thing, something that's like out of place and ugly. And then people think, well, that's not a gift of God. Well, it is, but it's being misused, because 1 Corinthians 14 says that if anyone speaks in an unknown tongue, it should be two or three at the most, and each in turn, and then let another interpret. And if there's not an interpreter, then that person shouldn't be doing that. And I could tell you stories. We're not going to go, because time's running out here, but we've got to walk in the Spirit. And a very important key of telling if somebody walks in the Spirit, love. If they're not walking in love, if you're not walking in love, let's make it personal. You're probably not walking in the Spirit. I remember when I got saved, the first thing that hit me, I wanted to go back. I was in high school. I wanted to go back to high school and find my worst enemy. I wanted to hug him. When I first got saved, I pictured this guy, David Blunt. He always would pick on me. And when I got saved, I pictured him. I thought, oh, I got to go give David a hug. I know that's a little weird. I never did give him a hug. But that's how I felt. I don't know why. I don't know if I didn't find him or what. Anyway, but that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. It just fills you with love, and you want to love. You want to do good instead of evil. You don't go, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm born again. I'm saved. Now I'm going to go kill David Blunt. That's a sign you didn't get saved. Walking in love. Verse 9, we're going to end with this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Love. Love is putting the interest of others before your own. A great picture of love is in 1 Corinthians 13. You all know the love chapter. Let me just show it to you in the New Living. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. Oh, Lord, as I'm saying this, I'm going, oh, we should have another hour studying each one of these. We'll save it for another time. Not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You know what that means? If you're rude and boastful and proud, you're not filled with love. Ooh, help us, Lord. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It doesn't keep a record when it's being wronged. Love is never glad about injustice or love rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's love. I love that. Oh, stop. You're overusing the word. Okay. Love, though, has to be sincere, because you can put on an act. Have you ever known people go, praise God, God bless you this morning, but you know they don't mean it. As a matter of fact, I had a pastor once. I was visiting another church in another state. It wasn't California either. And the pastor told me, sometimes you just have to put on face. You have to put on your face. And it really bothered me because greetings, hello, welcome, I love you, praise the Lord, praise God. You know, but it was a face. Love should be sincere and without hypocrisy or pretense, without ulterior motives. And one of my favorite verses on love is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let me just read that to you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Ooh, not thinking of yourself more highly of yourself than you ought, but say, think soberly. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is one of my favorite marriage verses. Huh? You imagine what happy marriages we've had, we would have if we lived these two verses? Huh? No elbowing right now, just pay attention. Let the Lord speak to you. It's not your turn to do that. So I want to close with this. Do you have that sort of attitude? If not, how in the world do you get it? You can't put on face, because that would be fake. You can't act. It's got to be real. But see, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 suggests that you have a choice. It says, Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Well, I can't help it. I just love evil. Well, Paul says hate it. But I love it. Hate it. But I hate this over here. Well, that's what you got to love. God wants to rearrange your brain. Some of us need to be brainwashed by the Word of God. And so there's times we choose to hate what God hates. You hear me? You choose to hate what God hates. Oh, my flesh loves it. Okay, you know what? Maybe that'll be helpful. Identify it. My flesh loves that. But in my heart, I know that's bad. There are things that my flesh loves. Okay, I'm a pastor. There are things, there are sins my flesh loves. But I have to choose. I'm going to hate that. My flesh goes, hang, 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 hang. And I go, I'm going to choose to hate what God hates. And I'm going to choose to love what God loves. Now, by the way, you notice I'm not saying hate who God hates. You know, I hate you because God hates you. Shut up. That's not what he's doing. I probably use that word too much. I'm sorry. Be quiet. Hush, little baby. We choose to hate what God hates. We hate evil. We choose to love what God loves. We choose. It's a choice. Oh, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. Choice is so important. Well, I can't help it. This is just the way I am. Well, repent. That's another choice, by the way. The Bible's filled with challenges to make us choose. Abhor means to be in horror of. Oh, that thing that my flesh is attracted to, but that I know it's wrong, I have to be afraid of it. Just go, that's awful. That will destroy me. That will bring me to a place that I don't want to go. I abhor it. I hate it. Not that my flesh hates it, but the real Mike Sasso, who's been born again, who loves the Lord, says, I hate that because it will destroy me. And cling to what is good. You know what cling? Oh, you know what cling means. Sometimes you get those. You cling. You embrace it. You hold close to it. You keep company with. Remember the 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, that don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Whoever you cling to, whoever you hang around with, you become like. We got to choose who we're going to cling to and who we're going to avoid. It's all a choice. Now, next time we're going to talk about specifics, like verse 9 through 13, specifically, how do I love my brethren? It's a choice. Read ahead. Start working on it now. And then verse 14 through 21, specifics on how to love your neighbor, how to love your enemies. Oh, I'll skip that week. No, you come. Because it's getting you ready for chapter 13, how to love the government. We need help with all this. Now, every time I studied this, I thought of a song. And I couldn't remember one line of the song because I want to teach it to you. Okay, I'm going to take a chance. It's corny. I'm warning you right now. I learned it as a youth pastor, so get ready to be cornified, okay? It's kind of corny, and there's one line that I couldn't remember, so I called my daughter in Colorado today. She says hi. I called Tracy. She was in the middle of a counseling appointment. She says, hold on, my dad's on another line. And she's a pastor's wife. Isn't that cool? My daughter and her husband, they're in ministry. They just planted a church in Denver. So she took a break, and here she's on an important counseling appointment. I'm going, Tracy, how's the words of that song? Oh, she's going, Dad. I started singing it to her, and she filled me in with that missing line. And here's how it goes. I don't know if anybody here even knows it. It's Chuck Smith taught it to us at a youth camp. He's got this big baritone voice. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, love God, hate sin, reckon the old man dead. Love God, hate sin, and by the Spirit be led. And so here's what we're going to do. This helps you remember it. Yeah. You guys are going to be the love God part, okay? Sorry, you get to be the hate sin part. So let's just try that part. So, love God, hate sin, reckon the old man dead. Love God, hate sin, and by the Spirit be led. You ready to try that song? I told Amy, I know she's got a beautiful song ready to close with us. We're going to end with a corny song instead. But to help you remember it, okay? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, love God, hate sin, reckon the old man dead. Love God, hate sin, and by the Spirit be led. One more time. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, love God.
Hate sin.
Reckon the old man dead. And by the Spirit be led. Hallelujah. You did it. Now you're going to go, you know, Pastor Mike, you should be in youth ministry. Bring somebody else up here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we want it to be real in our lives. Help us, Father, to absorb it like a sponge, to hear what you say, to love your word, to love you, to love one another, and to be what we ought to be. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be all that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to make choices according to your will. Help us, Lord, to make choices to hate sin and to love God. I know, Lord, you wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't choose to do it. And so, Lord, we commit to be those who are doers of your word. Thank you for speaking us to today. Help us, Lord, to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, as we dismiss, we will have a prayer team up to your right at the front. And if you've never received Jesus,